We're currently faced with a crisis in Christianity, a life and death struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The prosperity gospel, it's nothing short of a wholesale transformation of Christianity. It's the glory of the cross supplanted by the glory of consumerism. It's a fast food Christianity. It's long on looks, but it is dreadfully short on substance.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org. Don't miss the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Cyrus, at least, was prophesied to be a servant of God to do certain things, but there is no biblical warrant for making that parallel with any modern-day person, including President Trump.
You could easily argue for an atheist. An atheist tries to argue against a creator because an atheist doesn't like the idea that there's a final judgment, that they're accountable to doing what's right. They didn't deny the idea of a creator because they don't like the idea of moral rules, which they may have violated.
It would be really weird, wouldn't it, if just in 1500 you figured out a central truth? That would indicate that you've missed something. That's Joseph Smith kind of talk.
Canadian pipers love Issues, etc.
Well, we spend a lot of time with our guests here on Issues, etc. Every day bringing you the best guests in whatever subject we're dealing with, the broad range of subjects we often deal with here on Issues, etc. We also spend a lot of time with our listeners. Now, your role, obviously, most of the time is passive, but occasionally we like to kind of open up the mic, so to speak, for our listeners, invite our listeners' thoughts, comments, show suggestions, criticisms. We have two main ways that we do this. One is our email address. It's always open for you, talkback@issuesetc.org. The other is the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Again, always open for you as well, 618-223-8382. Here in the first hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, March the 26th, we are going to be going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be doing the story of the flood from Genesis chapters 6 through 9. Then Pastor Ted Geese joins us to review the movie Paul, Apostle of Christ. He says it's a cut above your typical Bible movie, not quite to the level of, say, the famous Passion of the Christ, but it's a good movie nonetheless and has a compelling and moving ending. We'll talk about that a little later in hour two of Issues, Etc. Feel free to join us with questions or comments or call in number 1-877-623-6943, the aforementioned email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address @issuesetc, and again, the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
You doing any preaching during Holy Week?
No, I am not, actually. This is the first time in years and years that I am not doing any preaching during Holy Week. We're kind of taking Holy Week off in a weird way here on the program, and my wife has decided that it's important that we get to up to see her parents in Iowa, so we're going to be spending the Easter weekend, including Good Friday and Holy Saturday and Easter there in Iowa. So what was on my schedule, what's usually on my schedule for doing preaching Easter Sunday morning, maybe a Maundy Thursday or something like that, has all shifted.
I think I've made this plea in the past, but if you've never attended a Good Friday chief service, which is usually like around noontime, do it. I think it's perhaps the best divine service in the entire liturgical church year. Now, I know I come to All Saints Day and I kind of waffle and all kinds of things. I come to another day and change my mind. But I'm convinced that the chief divine service is the most masculine service in the entire church year.
Well, not that the others are particularly emasculine, but they're, but it is, it's an, most people coming into Lutheranism get Good Friday, they get something along the lines of the Tenebrae service, which is that service of darkness where things grow increasingly dark, and you kind of have to do that in the evening for the darkness to have its full effect. It doesn't do much to just turn off the lights when the sun's still streaming through the church windows. But the chief service is the one that's set for the hour of what Christ spent in darkness, or those 3 hours that he spent in darkness. And that's that noonday service. It is, it's amazing. It's something else.
Well, there's no pity party for poor Jesus.
No.
It's, you're watching, you're listening about the unfolding of the greatest war, the greatest battle in the history of mankind taking place.
It's kind of the, to me, it's the other side of the coin of the Easter Vigil. If those two kind of go together, the chief service and the Easter Vigil have that same kind of power to them. So, yeah, I agree.
You mentioned taking a little break. I'm extremely proud of this because this may have only taken place since we returned to the airwaves back in 2008, where when we take an extended break, which is 5 days off, 5 working days.
Yeah, that's the longest vacation we ever take.
We don't like taking vacations because that means we just have to pre-record programs to, in order to take vacations. But typically, the goal is to have one new hour, one encore. So in 10 hours of programming of those 5 days, that'll be 50% of them will be new programs and the other hour will be encores. This year, all 5 days, 10 hours of brand spanking new programming.
And lots of encores, by the way. I mean, if for the on-demand listeners.
I haven't talked to you about posting those yet.
No, we have not.
We need to discuss that.
That's why my Easter vacation is never a vacation. My wife would like to have a word with you about that, because I end up spending the better part of 2 days of that are supposed to be off just working at home.
I was thinking, since we have 10 new hours for Holy Week and in the beginning of Easter, that maybe we don't post them this year. I don't know. So don't tell Maria that. I don't want to get her hopes up, but I was thinking that. But so shall we run through some of the shows?
Sure, sure.
Well, what do you remember that we're doing? I have a list in front of me if you'd like to help. I just, off the top of my head, now I was going to fill in the blanks so I don't have to talk as much.
Well, okay. I mean, in terms of new shows, we're going to be doing Contradictions in the Crucifixion and Death of Jesus with Dr. Peter Scarrow. We're going to be studying the Lenten Hymn and the Cross of Christ I Glory with Dr. Arthur Just. Dr. Bill Weinrich will actually be with us. That'll be over into the Easter season on the resurrection according to John's Gospel. An amazing interview with Dr. Bill Weinrich on John's account of the resurrection. Plus, there's lots more.
Pastor Will Whedon will be on Easter Monday to study the CFW Walther Easter hymn, He's Risen, He's Risen. We will also have 6 of the hours will be from the 2017 Summer Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, featuring Pastor Matt Harrison, Pastor Chris Roseborough, Pastor Todd Peppercorn, Pastor Peter Bender, and Aaron Wolf. So those will, if you didn't attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, you'll be able to hear the presentation by those speakers from the 2017 Summer Conference.
The Collinsville Conference.
Collinsville Conference. This is most certainly true. Anything else you'd like to say about our special programming?
Well, I mean, speaking of the conference, we are more than half full now, and we still have a ways to go before we get there. But I think just in terms of tracking the conference attendance for this coming June, if someone is wanting to go and hasn't registered yet, you do need to think about registering, because it is filling up fast, faster than it has before.
It's been sold out twice before, so it's looking like it will be a sellout this year. How about some email?
Sure.
This comes from Tanya. Tanya writes, many years ago, I had an interesting conversation with a Roman Catholic apologist who claimed that Protestants, including confessional Lutherans like me, were completely wrong about the primacy of the Pope because of apostolic succession. In her exposition, she stated that the Pope was a direct spiritual descendant of the Apostle Peter, and therefore the Roman Catholic Church are the only ones who are legitimate Christians. I was raised by a very Catholic mother in a very conservative Catholic church, but discovered Luther and the Confessions when I was in high school. I am probably more familiar with the Catechism of the Catholic Church than many who claim to be Catholic. The main reason I could not in conscience stay in the Roman Catholic Church was that I could not completely agree with the Catechism. Her arguments seem bizarre to me. Is this not a blatant misinterpretation of the office of the keys? Wasn't Jesus speaking to not just Simon Peter, but all the disciples when he said, "On this rock I build my church"? Thoughts? Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Tanya.
He is speaking to all the disciples through Peter, I think we can say safely. The grammar there is, it doesn't entirely support saying, well, he's just speaking broadly to all the, in the entire discourse, to all of the disciples. And the real question is, what is the rock to which he refers upon which he will build his church? Is it the man Peter, which is the contention, generally speaking, of historic Roman Catholicism, the man Peter, or the office that Peter is apparently being bestowed upon, having bestowed upon him at that moment, which they would say is the office of chief bishop, the first among equals? Or is the rock, in fact, what Peter has said, which is the confession of Christ, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God"? Is that it, and what the Reformation tradition has said is, we certainly do not denigrate Peter or the other apostles. They are a unique office in the church. Peter may well be first among equals, but that does not mean that that office is passed down from Peter to anyone else. No explicit instruction to do this exists anywhere. The only instruction to pass on the office is given generally to all the apostles, and we see it most clearly carried out by Paul, who takes it as a command of the Lord to continue to appoint elders, but we do not see any kind of order of apostolic succession in that sense there. But it does it refer then to Peter's confession upon which Christ builds his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that is his church, or this confession, which is what sustains the church? So the Reformation tradition has gone with the confession, not rejecting a right understanding of apostolic succession. If someone wants to claim a succession of unbroken chain of hands laid on heads all the way back to the Apostle Peter, you're certainly free to try and make that historical argument. And if you have a strong historical basis for it, more power to you. But that is not the essence of what apostolic succession is. Apostolic succession is the handing on of the apostolic deposit, which is not ordination, but in fact the apostolic teaching, which was given to Peter and to all the apostles. So we do not reject apostolic succession per se, but we don't make as much hay out of it as Rome would. Plus, we reject the claims that there is some sort of special spiritual authority given to the office of the papacy. The Lutheran confessions are very careful on this. They accept whatever temporal authority the Pope may want to claim for himself, as long as it's not coercive and against the gospel. But they reject his claim to spiritual authority over all of the church based upon the arguments that Rome was making. They locate the office of the keys then, not in some sort of special power of the Pope that he somehow lends or delegates to others, but in Christ himself, which he has given freely to all of the church to be exercised by those whom Christ has called to exercise those keys.
Hi, this is Janine from South Carolina. I'm a podcast listener, and I just wanted to let you know how much I am enjoying Pastor Wolfmuller's introductions to the books of the Bible. I just finished listening to the one on Deuteronomy, and I have a question, and that is, everyone is saying that somebody else must have written the end of the book of Deuteronomy because it talks about the death of Moses. Moses was a prophet. Why could it not be that God revealed to him the manner, the time, the place of his death, and he wrote it down? Just a question. Thanks for all you do. Bye-bye.
There's no reason why it couldn't be that way. That's certainly a possibility. In fact, I think it's a possibility that any serious Bible scholar says, yeah, that's a possibility that Moses is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write about his death. It gets a little trickier than when you have the kind of the epitaph of Moses at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, which speaks about Moses in very glowing terms, probably something that Moses probably wouldn't have thought of to, now if it's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, most certainly. But the end does read, well, and let's remember a couple of things. The end does read as though this is something that's been written by someone else, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say that, say, Joshua, I think he's the most likely character here, penned the death of Moses part at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, is to deny nothing of that section's inspiration, inerrancy. It's just a different author. I mean, Joshua went on to pen the next book of the Bible, which picks up immediately there. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, it picks up right there. So if we understand the end of the book of Deuteronomy to be more like the beginning of the book of Joshua, equally inspired, simply a different author. But there's no reason to say it couldn't have been Moses who wrote it. But some people say, look, it's most likely that since we have Joshua picking up the pen immediately after this and continuing the story immediately after this, then with the mourning of Israel over the death of Moses, then there's no reason to say that when Moses doesn't come back after having penned Deuteronomy, we're told he wrote that book under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When he doesn't come back, Joshua finishes it. And it does also lend credence to the reason why Joshua can say, nobody knows where he is buried. Moses died, God buried him, no one knows where he is buried. Because no one did. When we come back from this break, we're going to go through more of your listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday, March the 26th. That comment line, 618-223-8382. And the email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
I think one thing we're going to do right out of the gate is define what pro-life is.
Scott Klusendorf talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That term is now being confused. It's being put up for grabs, and we're going to make clear what the pro-life syllogism is, how we can make that case for life with people who don't accept biblical authority, who maybe don't even know what it is we stand for, and are subject to being confused. So there's a crying need to clarify what pro-life means, what our actual arguments are, and then we'll look at five bad ways people argue against the pro-life case in the public square so that we can be prepared to give good, solid, Christ-honoring answers.
You can meet and hear Scott Klusendorf making the case for life at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Learn more about conference speakers and topics and register at issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. AdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdGruesome.com. That's AdGruesome.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Welkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday, the 26th of, is it March? Yeah, it's still March. Feels like January, but it's March. Look, I can wait for spring.
Try to hold my laugh off.
I'm glad that spring is officially here, but it is totally by faith and not by sight. I'm sorry. This is driving me crazy. I need some spring. You actually went out and mowed your grass.
Yesterday,
you were
Sunday.
Like trying to force spring to come.
Yeah. The first guy that drove by says, you know it's going to snow now. Thanks, Schwartz. Yeah, I cut the lawn, bagged it yesterday, and scalped it, and got my Turf Builder fertilizer down for the spring. So, of course, it's all being, as Deaconess Fredrickson told me, it's all being washed away this afternoon.
Yes, it is. It's being completely washed away this afternoon. Yeah, this is... I don't want to wake up to another morning where I look out the window and I see gray skies. I'm ready for some spring.
When is opening day for the St. Louis Baseball Cardinals?
29th of March. All Major League Baseball teams will play on that day for the first time since 1968.
Really?
Opening day, yeah.
Interesting. Who are the Cardinals playing? They're playing the Mets?
We're going to be in New York, and then our home opener is against who? I'm just glad that Wainwright isn't pitching for the home opener, because they had him slated to pitch for the home opener, and that was probably going to be three innings of fun and then six of embarrassment.
What is the over-under on Cardinals starting pitcher Adam Wainwright having an ERA of 5.0 or below 5.0?
It depends on how long they let him play into the season. They have a record of letting him continue play when he's not doing well, and that would drive his ERA up, most definitely. But, I mean, the best prediction I've heard, and I'm no expert in this, best prediction I've heard is he's injured now, so that's a moot point, but when he gets back on the mound, they're going to let him play, and they're going to give him five starts. So what does five starts come out to? Maybe 4 weeks? 4 weeks? 5 weeks?
Yeah.
So... going to give him five starts to see what he's doing. If he's doing great, I'm not going to argue if he's doing great, but we'll wait and see. I love Adam Wainwright. I absolutely love him with all my heart.
We love what he's done for not just the baseball Cardinals, for the city of St. Louis.
Oh, he's just a fantastic person.
Time doesn't lie.
But this is from I'm just saying, as a man who's got 20 years on Adam Wainwright, it doesn't get better every year. Your best days are behind you, at least physically speaking. Mine certainly are.
All right. This email is in response to your recent interview with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, 5 Things to Do with the Deathbed of a Loved One. It comes from Bill and Jessica. They write, "This episode provided great advice when the loved one is a Christian, but it didn't cover situations when the loved one is not a Christian. This is very painful, especially when the gospel has been shared with them, but has fallen on deaf ears. Knowing that someone who has been kind and loving to you will be separated from you for eternity because they are depending on their own good works rather than Christ only makes the sorrow greater. We have an elderly relative who is not a Christian. Any suggestions for comfort? Any suggestions for what to say or do at their deathbed? Thanks for listening, Bill and Jessica."
I would actually, if you go back and listen to that hour with Pastor Wolfmiller, fantastic, good pastoral advice of, you know, what to do and say. And he had what are 4 or 5 things there. I would probably do most of what Pastor Wolfmiller suggested, even for someone who is dying in apparent unbelief. You cannot commend them to Christ in the same way you can commend someone who is confessing Christ when they die. So you cannot say, "Oh, all is well, O unbeliever, O you who reject Christ and his work for you on the cross. Fear not, because you too will be saved anyway, even though you reject the only means of salvation." You can't say that to them. But you can sing the hymns. You can pray the prayers. You might find that that person really wants that. And above all, you can invite your pastor to be there to speak to this person. This is the last opportunity he may have. It's the last opportunity he will have with that person, if he's had one up to that point. And he's going to want to avail himself of that opportunity. And there are people who die in adamant unbelief. They shake their fist both physically and spiritually at God all the way to the bitter end. But that's all the more reason to have all that rich word of God there with them. Now, if they kick you out of the hospice room or they kick you out of the hospital room, don't want to hear the word of God, there really is nothing you can do except stand outside and pray or go back in and be with them and pray silently. You can still pray for them. The prayer of a righteous man is effective, says the apostle. So we continue to pray in that hour of greatest need for that person. But by all means, ask your pastor to come and see them. You know, a lot of people who are in the nearing death start to sober up. They may have been pretty adamant against God throughout their lives, but in the hour of death, they're starting to wonder whether or not this is how they want to go out, whether or not they want to continue to live out this hatred and hostility toward the God that deep in their hearts, they know he's there. And so all the more reason to have a pastor there to speak the clear word of both law and gospel to that person. It's the best, probably best opportunity he will ever have.
Here's a question from Enola. Is Matthew 23:37 considered law, gospel, or both? Do you have the passage in front of you?
I do. So this is the famous greatest commandment passage from Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees. Okay, he's just silenced the Sadducees. The Sadducees have had this question about the resurrection, and Jesus gives them that famous answer about in the resurrection, they'll be neither marrying nor given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven. And he silences the Sadducees because he emphasizes the resurrection. They're trying to debunk the resurrection by asking him a question that might catch him in it. And he says, no. The real point of the resurrection is God's word. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if there is no resurrection, then he's not their God anymore. And so the Pharisees come and they ask him a very Pharisee question. They simply ask him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And this is a kind of day one Sunday school question. Day one catechism question that they are posing to him. And there, it says he asks it to test him. And Jesus gives him absolutely the Sunday school catechism answer. This is the verse you're asking about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And then he adds, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It's an interesting commentary by Jesus on the Old Testament. This is the same Jesus who says these scriptures, these same law prophets testify of him and teach that repentance and forgiveness of sins is going to be preached in his name. He does not leave the commandments out there. Now, the answer to your question, is this law or gospel? It's clearly in its context here, a word of law. He's asking about the greatest commandment, what God commands, requires of man, and that is a complete love of God with all heart, all soul, and all mind, and a complete love for neighbor as oneself. That is law. Now, it's been kind of trendy in Lutheran circles in the last 25 years to look at these and say, boy, we just really don't like it when Jesus just preaches the law and then just lets it hang there, which is exactly what he does. He just lets it hang there. So we're going to see, maybe we can take this and kind of run it through our little gospelating machine and turn it into gospel. And people have done this. They tried to do it with the Ten Commandments. They say they're really 10 words. Now, that's true. It just says 10 things or 10 words. They're not called the Ten Commandments. But they'll take those or they'll take these, like, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, which is, in essence, a parallel to the first commandment. And they'll say, these are indicative statements. They're intended to describe what the Christian life is going to be like. It's describing you in the righteousness of Christ, which kind of isn't that kind of turning the law into gospel? And then say, so how is that gospel? Well, this is the good news of how your life is going to be different. It's going to be a life of true love for God, true love, fear, love, and trust in God. Well, certainly that is what the Christian life is, but that's not the gospel. The Christian life is not the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit is not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has done for us, not the results of what Christ has done for us. And it's quite true that God works this new life in the Christian, but that doesn't not make it the gospel. The gospel is what Jesus does, not what we do. So by any test, and then let's just look at the actual grammar and syntax, he calls them commandments. He calls them commandments twice. It's an answer to a question, what is the greatest commandment? So by any test, unless we kind of leave our senses and start trying to turn clear law into gospel, these are words of law. When we come back from this break, more of your email and your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Communication's never been as easy as today. And it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This glorious good news is and always has been too good not to share. It compelled Peter, Paul, and the other apostles to the very ends of the earth, and it continues to drive Lutheran Church Missouri Synod missionaries even today. Learn more here in the April issue of The Lutheran Witness magazine. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
If you come,
welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Tom Baker joins us first to teach a Sunday school lesson on the flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Then Pastor Ted Geese joins us to review that movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ. That's hour two of Issues Etc. Here are some thoughts from the Issues Etc. comment line about the Ark of the Covenant.
Pastor Todd, the other day, You were talking about 2 Samuel, Uzzah, who was struck down by the Lord when he touched the ark. Now, in Numbers 4, maybe 5, it is said that you're supposed to have the ark covered lest people see it and die. In other words, everybody there present, everybody, was liable to the death penalty. Uzzah received justice. Everybody else received mercy. I'm just kind of wondering if it's, I don't know, a pattern with God that he does this sort of thing. One receives justice, everybody else receives mercy. Thank you.
Thank you for the comment. Well, I think there's probably, I don't know if I would call this a pattern. I know what you're driving at, that this kind of, in some way, foreshadows the one man who stands in for all at the cross, Jesus Christ. I understand that. I like the impulse. I'm not sure that that's the point of the text of Uzzah being struck down for steadying the ark. And the reason I say that is the situation here with David is way more complicated than simply people have kind of forgotten what the ark is all about, that it needs to be covered, that all those kinds of things. And they do seem to have forgotten the order of things when they're coming into Jerusalem. The ark kind of leads in, but then eventually you find out that David's leading the way in front of the ark, which is probably a really, really bad idea in terms of teaching the people what that ark is supposed to be. And so it's being described as it happened. And I think that the situation there about the ark entering is far more complicated than simply they were bringing the ark into Jerusalem. It's good that they're bringing the ark into Jerusalem, but David and the rest of the people obviously have no idea what they're handling in the Ark of the Covenant. You remember what happens? It's struck down, they get all scared, and then they go hide it in some guy's house for a while. And because they're afraid of the Ark, in essence, they're superstitious about the Ark, and then that guy's house prospers. God, the Lord blesses him as the ark is there, and they figure, okay, let's get it up to Jerusalem. I think the picture here, all the David dancing in front of it and Uzzah being struck down, is that the people at this point have forgotten much of what they should have remembered about the covenant that God had made with them. And God's not entirely happy with any of them at this point. He is being patient with them, certainly patient with them. And you notice how God he's not making a big deal. You know, when one moment he's striking someone down for merely reaching out to steady the ark, and then the next moment when David says, oh, what we're going to do here is we're going to treat the ark really well, okay? We're going to build a house for the ark. We're going to build this palace for the ark. And because David is, he doesn't know what to do with it. And God does not lecture him on how the ark is to be treated or any of those kinds of things. He takes the opportunity then to say, no, you're not going to build a house for me. I will build a house for you. And the house I will build for you will be one in which one of your own descendants, your very seed, will come and reign eternally. I'm going to build this house for you. So ultimately, this is not God is showing extreme patience with David and all the people, in spite of the fact that they are acting like idiots and mishandling holy things. They are. You're quite right. Go back and read how the ark is to be processed. Go back and read how the ark is to be regarded by the people and all those things. And they're just acting like idiots with it. They're carrying it around like it's a New Orleans Mardi Gras float. But God is patient. God continues to persist in his promise to David and to his seed, in spite of the fact that both David and the people at this point still have no idea what they're handling. They are as bad, every bit as bad as the Philistines when it comes to handling. The Philistines capture the ark and they take it to all their five cities, and all the five cities experience God's judgment. And David and the people at this point are as, sadly, they are as superstitious about the thing as everybody else is. That's the bigger picture here. Now, within that, I think I like the little, I'll call it a homiletical application, a preaching application that might be a reminder of the gospel that God, what we don't want to say is that Uzzah dies on behalf of the people. God is being patient with everybody, but what he will not brook is Uzzah reaching out and simply thinking he can handle the ark as though it were not what it is, which is a sacred and holy thing that belongs to God alone. But David is right to be afraid after this happens, because David is as ignorant about the ark as Uzzah is. And so, yes, he is being merciful to them, but not for the sake of Uzzah. We just don't want, what we don't want to do is turn Uzzah into kind of a sacrifice for the sake of the people, because that's nowhere in the text.
On the lines of the presence of God, Steve in Unionville, Michigan writes, in response to an email on March 15th, you talked about how Jesus has promised that he is there wherever two or three are gathered in his name is not a fourth way that he is present, in addition to his presence through the font, pulpit, and altar, but very much connected to those other three. I personally find it interesting that the context of these words of Jesus is in his teaching about a congregation's authority to forgive or to retain sins. I'm concerned that we subtly abuse the idea of gathering in his name by disconnecting it from that context, but I've never come across any discussions of the importance of the context of Jesus' promise. Do you think there is any validity to that point? Is it possible to take it too far? Is that, in fact, connected to the point you are making in your response to that email? Thanks for the email and the feedback. Steve in Michigan.
Well, in answer to your last question, yes, because the context is king in every case. So Jesus is speaking about how things will be in his church. And what we often do, just to kind of review here, people often take these words of Jesus, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. They truncate those words, where two or three are gathered, there am I in their midst. That's not what he says. He says, in my name. Those are, as I said before, those are freighted words that are full of meaning. And we have to say, well, where do we find, how do we unpack the meaning of those words? We have to ask Jesus himself, what does it mean to do something, to gather in his name? What did he give us to do in his name? So, repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to the ends of the earth, says Jesus. That's one thing he's talking about, the preaching of his word. Baptizing in his name, that's another thing he's given us to do there when we are gathered in his name. And the third one, and that is in my remembrance, which is the equivalent of in my name, the distribution, the reception of the Lord's Supper in his name. So those are the means by which he is present when Christians are gathered in his name. Again, it's likely the disciples have no idea what Jesus is talking about when he first speaks these words, but later they will understand after he has given them those things by which he is present through his name: baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, the preaching of his word. And it is by these and these alone that he is forgiving sins. You're quite right. The context is important. It is by these means and these means alone he is forgiving sins. You see, if he simply promises to be present, that's not good news. Jesus says, I'm going to be here. That's not good news unless he is here to forgive. Unless he is present in mercy toward us rather than present in wrath toward us. So, it's quite important, very important, that we understand that his presence there is the forgiving presence that is conferred through those means that he has given his church in his name. When we come back from this break, a little bit more of your comment line, comments, and a little bit more of your email on this Monday afternoon, March the 26th.
Ain't got time to take a fast train. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home, my baby. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
How did Christian communities in the past respond to godless cultures? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Embracing Godly Character at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Embracing Godly Character, 1-800-325-3040.
40 years greatly blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in this first hour of Issues Etc. going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Al writes, I stumbled across Issues Etc. on Facebook regarding a Wall Street Journal article 10 years ago. Is this organization connected to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? If not, is the group slash literature biblically based with a belief in the inerrancy of Scripture? The article seemed to say that Issues Etc. was canceled, but apparently it is on again. Confused, concludes Al.
I mean, it just goes to show that it's been 10 years now since Issues Etc. was canceled, and it came back, 3 months later after that, that we've gained a lot of listeners that simply just don't know the story, but that's not their fault. I mean, how are they going to know the story? We just, every once in a while on the anniversary, we'll drag out this Wall Street Journal piece that was written by Molly Hemingway at the time about the cancellation, and people learn the history anew. They've never heard it before. So answer to those questions. I am a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in good standing. Issues Etc. and its parent corporation, to speak legally here, Lutheran Public Radio, is not affiliated with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're not against it. We have a lot of affinity for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but we're not an official organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're an independent one. The doctrinal position that is held by myself and that is maintained through the programming that we produce here, 10 hours of live radio a week, is that of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There's no doubt about that. I couldn't in good conscience promulgate any other doctrine there. So it is thoroughly Lutheran and thoroughly confessional, which means, in answer to the other question, we do affirm without any reservation the full inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, and we affirm without any reservation or without any qualification the doctrine of the Lutheran Church as taught in the 1580 Book of Concord. So we are a Lutheran radio program, unapologetic about that. We were canceled. We don't know. We've never really figured out why. But it probably had something to do with it. We were probably a little too Lutheran for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the time. A lot of things have changed in 10 years. So did I answer all the questions, Jeff?
I didn't listen to anything.
Oh, you weren't paying attention. Okay.
No. I have to practice my email.
Oh.
Okay? I don't know if you noticed the last one. Now, podcast listeners won't because Craig will clean up my mistakes. But I had two. I was all concerned about the word subtly. And I told Lynn and Craig, it's like, I'm not going to get this word right. I was concentrating on subtly, and I had two mistakes on simple words before subtly came across the page. So I was practicing email. I apologize.
All right, no problem.
I'm sure you'd agree.
I think I answered all the questions.
Katrina listens in North Carolina. I'm a huge fan of your show. What are your thoughts about NBC doing Jesus Christ Superstar live on Easter Sunday this year? I saw the 2010 Broadway production and remember coming out of the show in tears. The production was phenomenal, but the message was empty. I have no problem with a rock and roll Jesus if he's the Son of God here to save me from my sins, but how can this story be the greatest story ever told if, as Mary Magdalene sings, he's just a man? In my opinion, NBC showing this on Easter Sunday is naive at best and at worst disgraceful. Will you be discussing this on your show?
Oh, I don't know. I mean, NBC has been doing these live theater events for about 2 years now. They've done, they did a Christmas story. What else have they done? They've done Grease, I think. A couple other networks have attempted to do this too. They just take a show and they do a live television performance of a more or less Broadway version of these famous Broadway plays. I love it because my wife is a theater aficionado and she's taught me to love it as well. So I like the performances. Jesus Christ Superstar is probably my least favorite musical ever, and I love musicals, but Jesus Christ Superstar is my least favorite. It is permanently glacially fixed in its time period. Don't get me started on theater. There is theater that is evergreen, and then there is theater that had its day and should go away. And Jesus Christ Superstar is that kind of theater. It had its day and it should go away. I know it was a big hit. I know that it made, I think it's Andrew Lloyd Webber. I think it made careers. But it is kind of an artifact of the late 20th century that, I don't even think the music is that great, but that's just me. So I won't be watching it. If I won't be watching it, maybe we'll talk about it. But there's so little substance there in Jesus Christ Superstar. It's a story from the,
No resurrection either.
No, there's no resurrection. So it is.
What did Apostle Paul say about?
Well, yeah. Paul kind of took issue with the fact if you have a Jesus that is not raised from the dead. So it's one of those kind of things that if they were trying to do maybe Oberammergau play, the Passion play, that would be worth talking about because there'd be something of substance, but there's so little of substance. It's just hippie Jesus. It's hippie Jesus and hippie disciples.
Pastor Ted Geese, you're listening, just DVR it. I don't know if it's shown in Canada, but maybe it is, and maybe we should do something.
I think that Jesus Christ Superstar is just opening in Canada this year. Sorry, Canada.
I recall, speaking of, a great review was the late Gretchen Passantino. We reviewed Jesus Christ Superstar. Hippie of hippies, Gretchen Passantino, was a phenomenal interview, but that was before we at our former place of employment. Hey, we got two quick emails.
Wait, you reviewed Jesus Christ Superstar with Gretchen Passantino?
Yeah, I think you did.
I did.
Yes, I think you did.
It's been a long time.
Yes.
Did I mention at the time that I can't stand it?
I'm sure you did. But
no,
you,
I probably didn't because I was probably afraid of losing my job.
But what did you say about, you had a great line there. It's something away, it should have gone away. What did you say?
It had its day and now it needs to go away.
I like that. All right,
it applies to a lot of things.
All right, two quick emails. Laura writes, I heard an advertisement about a free philosophy class at one of the colleges, but didn't get the name of the school or the link to it. Could you help?
Yes, this is Kata Kristan. Philosophy Kata Kristan. It's offered by Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin, if I'm not mistaken. If you go to, just look up Concordia University, Wisconsin, and you will see a link someplace there to Philosophy Kata Kristan. It's got a logo and everything. And it's a free online course that they offer in philosophy for Christian students. It's worth the money, but it's free. It's worth your time.
I wasn't listening. Once again, did you mention there was a hyperlink at our website?
Is there still a hyperlink?
Yes,
at our website?
It's still there. Issuesetc.org.
Oh, I thought I took it down. Okay, it's at our website too, issuesetc.org, along the right-hand side.
Let's conclude this hour with an email from our good friend, Pastor Al Lunenberg at Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word in Troy, Michigan. He said, just pleased that another young family found us via Issues, etc. That makes three here at Incarnate Word in Troy, Michigan.
Very good to hear. That's why we are here. We are here so that what you hear here on Issues, etc., you will look for and find in a faithful Lutheran congregation wherever you live. I know that a lot of people listen, and I've said this many times over the 2 decades that I've been doing this, and that is, this is not a church, and this isn't a substitute for your church. We are, as we say, artillery support for the people who are on the front lines, and the people who are on the front lines are the pastors and congregations in faithful Lutheran congregations. We're here just to back them up and to, whenever we can, direct people who listen to us who have to have more of sound Lutheran theology and teaching the comfort of God's word of law and gospel on a weekly basis, the only place they can get it. And it's not on a radio program. It's in a local, faithful Lutheran congregation. When we come back, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel on Noah and the Flood.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These 6 engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.